Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. To be honest, when this date was booked, a date in October to come to Troon, to be honest with you, I wasn't looking forward to the drive. I would have thought it was going to be dire, pouring a rain. So it was a great surprise this morning to drive to Troon in the sun. Makes a difference, doesn't it? I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Mark chapter 5. This morning we're going to consider Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, where Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, or the demoniac, as some of the older translations put it. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. So they, that is Jesus and the disciples, they arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and could no longer be restrained even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the tombs and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. And with a shriek he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd, numbering about 2,000 pigs, plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. And people rushed out to see what it was that had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus and saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen it told what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family. Tell them everything that the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been to you." So the man started off to visit the 10 cities or the Decapolis and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Amen. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Just a brief prayer. Make the book live to us, O Lord. Show us thyself within thy word. Show us ourselves and show us our Saviour. And make the book live to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this passage contains my most favourite story in the entire New Testament of how Jesus transformed someone's life. The passage focuses on this man called Legion. And as chapter 5 opens, we see that he is a man who is demented. He is demented due to the demons who have entered his life and are destroying him. But secondly, we see that he meets Jesus. And he is wonderfully delivered. Delivered and set in his right mind. Demented, delivered. And by the end of the passage in verse 20, he becomes a disciple. as she is sent out by the Lord Jesus to preach to his family and his friends how much the Lord Jesus has done for him. Demented, delivered, and now a disciple. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there are many here this morning who can personally identify with the plight of this man. You yourself, once having been demented. Demented by the weight of your sins and the life that you were living. Then being introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ and being delivered as you were introduced to his saving work on the cross for you. And from that day until this day, living as a disciple and telling people every opportunity that you get all about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for you. Now, we can't but help being drawn to the transforming power of Jesus and the transformation that was brought about in this man's life. But I don't think this is Mark's main message in this passage, or indeed this chapter. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaches four parables. Four parables that are immediately followed by four miracles. And the four miracles begin in chapter 4, verse 35, to the very end of chapter 5. And these four miracles have a lot in common. In fact, the teaching point, the big idea, is the same in these four stories, these four miracles. And that teaching point is this. Jesus is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He has come to deliver his people from darkness, desperation, and even death itself. Even in the most desperate of situations, Jesus is mighty to save. And as well as teaching this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark also throughout this chapter is making us, the reader, face up to the fact that in light of this truth about the Lord Jesus, there can only be two responses to the Lord Jesus. And these are the responses that we see all throughout this chapter. The response of fear or faith. So that's where we're going. I'd like to take the passage under two headings. Firstly, in verses 1 to 13, Legion meets Jesus. Legion meets Jesus. And then secondly, verses 14 to 20, the locals meet Jesus. The locals meet Jesus. Well, firstly then, verses 1 to 13, Legion meets Jesus. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus has just calmed the storm. And he, along with the disciples, arrive in the sea, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, verse 1, to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, depending on which translation you read, which we can see from verse 20 is in the area of the Decapolis or 10 cities. This is a Gentile area, which means it's not a Jewish area. It's Gentile, non-Jewish. And after just surviving the storm, maybe the disciples had hoped that they would now get a few hours off, a few quiet hours off, just to digest and get their heads around what has just happened. But being with Jesus, things are never quiet for long. And their feet have barely touched the ground, verse 2, when this man who was demon-possessed on a massive scale come running towards them. At the end of chapter 4, Mark presents men inside a storm. But here at the beginning of chapter 5, he presents a storm inside a man. A storm inside a man. This man is totally demented due to the evil powers that have invaded his life. And Mark tells us that he comes running to Jesus. Can you imagine how he looked? Well, he was naked. In Luke's account of this story, Luke tells us that this man hadn't worn clothes for a long time. In verse 15 of Mark chapter 5, Mark tells us that when he has been delivered, he is sitting clothed and in his right mind. So this guy was running about naked. His hair was probably all dirty and matted and stuck together. Probably one of the people at Extinction Rebellion. You know, these people with the dreadlocks and bogging hair. Probably one of them. His body dirty and full of marks and wounds. marks from all the times the people had tried to subdue him with shackles and chains, and wounds from all the times he cut himself with stones, as he just couldn't bear the agony and torture of being possessed. He probably looked more like an animal than he did a man. Probably a wee bit like Gollum out of Lord of the Rings. And I wonder how the disciples reacted. You can just picture the scene, can't you? There is Peter, big bold Peter, rolling up his sleeves, getting ready to fight, getting ready to go ahead, as we say in Glasgow. Maybe still some others are picking up rocks and stones and getting ready to throw them at this thing that was coming running towards them. Or maybe still some others were starting to run back to the boat, because after the storm, they had quite enough excitement for one day. Now, the story could go straight to verse 6, but Mark unusually takes some time to slow down and to explain the background of this man. Now, I say unusually, as one of Mark's favourite words in his gospel is immediately, or he uses the phrase at once. And he uses immediately or at once over 40 times in his gospel. But here he takes some time to slow down and to explain the background of this man. Mark tells us where he is. He is among the tombs. Three times Mark tells us about the tombs or the burial caves. He comes out of the tombs, verse 2. He lives among the tombs, verse 3. He has no escape from the tombs, verse 5. An outcast, living amongst the tombs with the dead, for he was as good as dead himself. And friends, this is more than a living death. It is a living hell. You know how sometimes when we have experienced something wonderful or beautiful, we're tempted to say it was like a little piece of heaven on earth. Well, this is definitely not a little piece of heaven on earth, but quite categorically, a little piece of hell on earth. And in this story, we are going to see that this darkness of hell on earth can only be confronted by the glory of heaven on earth. Well, verse 3 and 4, he was completely alone and was a social outcast. And he had obviously terrorized the neighborhood for them to bound him with shackles and chains. In fact, in Matthew's account of this story, Matthew says he was so fierce that no one could pass that way. But all their attempts to control and restrain this man were utterly hopeless, for no one could bind him anymore. No one had the strength to subdue him. Being possessed had given him extraordinary strength, and all the antisocial behavior orders of chains and shackles were utterly hopeless against him. Outsiders can't control him. He has no control over himself, screaming, crying, self-harming, destroyed in every way as a human being. And we don't have to go far to find people today for whom this is true. And verse 5 gives the picture of how totally demented he was, always crying out, day and night, cutting himself with stones. You can imagine how this affected the local area. I suppose doing wonders for house prices. You can just picture the scene. There's the for sale sign up there in the front garden. The prospective buyer is being shown around the house, and boy, does he like what he sees. Five spacious bedrooms, a lovely big lounge, great big kitchen and dining area, and a massive garden for the children to play in. It's ideal, exactly what I'm looking for. And I can't even believe the price. It's so cheap. Then one of Legion's blood-chilling screams is heard coming from the tombs. What's that? Says the prospective buyer. It's a wild dog, says the seller. But there's a wee boy close by, and he says, that's not a wild dog, mister. That's Legion, the demon-possessed man that stays in the tombs. Not exactly the kind of neighbourhood for bringing up your children, is it? All deals are off, regardless of how cheap the house is, and the prospective buyer walks away. And I am sure that Legion would have had an effect on people trying to get a sleep for work in the morning. It's bad enough being kept awake up all night with a newborn, isn't it? But Legion's neighbours being kept awake all night by Legion's demented cries. He was the original neighbour from hell. And friends, the scene is set And we realize that for this demon-possessed man to be freed will take nothing less than divine intervention. Now, Mark isn't ashamed or embarrassed, as some might be, to say that this man is demon-possessed. The Bible clearly distinguishes between disease, disability, mental illness, and demon possession. The Bible is very clear on that. When Mark says he is demon-possessed, he is demon-possessed. But don't take that for granted. And if you see anybody running about Troon naked, don't take it that, you know, they're demon-possessed, you know. Well, that might be so, Terry, you might be sitting thinking to yourself, and that's quite a picture you've also painted of this man. But I am so glad that I am absolutely nothing like this man. I've got my clothes on. I'm able to reason with things. And no one's had the need to tie me up well for quite some time, really. I am not demon-possessed. Well, that might be true for everyone here this morning, though you never know. But friends, the Bible doesn't say that by nature we are all demon-possessed. But the Bible does say that this man is an illustration, a technicolor picture, you might say, of the terrible plight that affects every human being, each and every person. The Bible does say that by nature, all men, women, and boys and girls are ruled by dark and sinister forces. You will remember the verses that were read to us at the beginning of our service, the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So we are, according to the Apostle Paul, living amongst the tombs, just like this man. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest of mankind, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. So the Bible is absolutely clear that this man is representative of something that is real and universal in the human condition. We are dead in trespasses and sins in which we walk. We are all in that sense living amongst the tombs with no means of escape, either in ourselves or with the help of others. You might not be possessed like this man, but by your very nature, you are controlled by that which is dark and sinister. So this man is not as far removed from us as you might at first think. We might have nice houses to go home to. We might not run about naked. But the fact of the matter is this, that by our very natures, we are dead in trespasses and sins, living amongst the tombs. And just like this man, we are powerless to do anything about it, and no human power can help us either. The only hope is coming to Jesus Christ. Well, this man does come to Jesus Christ, verse 6 and 7. We see that he meets Jesus, but we see the tension that exists within him, verse 6. He knows that Jesus can deliver him, and he was drawn to Jesus, but he cannot yield to Jesus. He falls down before Jesus in reverence and cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." "No more torment, Jesus, please. I can't take no more. I've had enough torment to last me 10 lifetimes." He knows who Jesus is. There are no atheists among the demons. They believe in the identity of Jesus, that he is the Son of the Most High God. But friends, it is not enough to believe in the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. Even the devils believe that. Our belief must lead us to yield to Jesus and to his lordship over our lives. Verse 7, he couldn't yield. He was afraid of what this change might bring. And friends, Mark wants us to see that this is the same for us all, that no man or no woman yields easily to Jesus. If we think it's easy, then we forget the grip that sin and Satan has upon people's lives. Listen to this from Sinclair Ferguson, writing in his little commentary, "Let's Study Mark." Tragically, like Legion, men often hold on to their bondage and evil, rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace. The pain of transformation. Being transformed by Jesus is painful. Most of you know that I work with people who are broken with alcohol and drug addiction. And I see this all of the time. People are drawn to Jesus. They are crying to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy upon me, Jesus. But Jesus, I cannot give up that which I've become so accustomed to. I cannot give up the drink. I cannot give up the drugs. They cannot give up the thing that is killing them. They cannot give it up easily. It's the pain of transformation. You know this in your own life if you're a Christian here this morning. And I certainly know it in mine. It's the pain of transformation. Friends, we can't make light of people's situations and tell them that coming to Jesus is easy. It's no easy to come to Jesus. It's painful to come to Jesus. But it's worth it to come to Jesus. Well, in verse 8, a conversation now begins between Jesus and the demons. Jesus asks, what is your name? The reply given in verse 9 shows us the extent of this man's possession. My name is Legion, for we are many. So this man wasn't possessed by one demon or tens or hundreds, but thousands of demons. Well, verse 10 comes and these demons, well, they know their place. They know that one more powerful than them is before them. And these demons start to discuss terms of withdrawal. And they are hoping to get a better deal than the UK are with Brexit. That's if we ever get a deal. And they beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. And as there is a herd of pigs in a nearby hill, they beg Jesus to allow them to enter the pigs. Jesus gives permission. The man is delivered as the demons come out of him and are sent into the pigs. And the pigs, numbering about 2,000, rush down the steep bank into the sea and are drowned. And you would be right to ask why. Why did this happen? And why did it take place like this? And you wouldn't be the first person to ask that question. Over the years, many people have been puzzled by this. The 19th century British philosopher Bertrand Russell points to this story in an article that he wrote, Why I Am Not a Christian. And he points to this story to say that Jesus Christ could not possibly be a good man and to treat these pigs in this way. Well, we know that Jesus is good. So why this dreadful destruction? Well, no answer is given by Mark, but there are probably several reasons. And I'd like to give you four reasons, and they all begin with the letter P. The pigs dying firstly shows us the purpose and the ultimate aim of the demons. What happened to the pigs? Well, they died. They were destroyed. That's what the demons were eventually going to do to the man. They were going to kill him. They were already destroying him, slowly. But secondly, it shows us the power and the authority of Jesus. It shows us that as powerful as these demons might have been, it shows us the absolute power and authority that Jesus Christ exercises over these demons. Thirdly, and a little bit less obviously to see, I think this was done for the benefit of the man as a proof to the man. How could this man be persuaded that these demons would never again be able to enter his life and dominate his life? How could he be sure that this deliverance, this salvation which Jesus Christ had brought to him would never be lost? Well, there was one way, and Jesus chose it. Any time this man would doubt his deliverance, he would see in his mind's eye the 2,000 pigs rushing down the hill into the sea and being drowned. And that's how he could be sure that they would never come back. Fourthly, this gives us priority. Priority. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not pigs. Though it is fair to say that some sinners are pigs. This is Christ's priority. But friends, that's not the way of it in many places round about the world, where animals are valued more than people. In India, government trucks drive around the city streets and they throw meat to stray animals. And at the same time, government officials walk those same city centre streets and they beat upon human beggars. That's the way India treat people, and that's the way they treat animals. And even here at home, the amount of money that people spend in dogs and cats, dog exercise classes, doggy haircuts, doggy shampoos, all sorts of things. And the same people would walk by a big issue seller and never think about buying them a sandwich. Do you know one of the biggest charities that people leave money to? It's a cat charity. They leave money for cats. Jesus Christ's priority. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, don't run out and get rid of your dogs and cats. That's not what I'm meaning. Just spend less money on them and give more money to the church. The Lord Jesus assures his followers that they are worth many sparrows. Well, it also seems that the deliverance of one man is certainly worth 2,000 pigs. These pigs would have been worth a lot of money to their owners, but not as much as this man. Yes, even a man like this was worth to God. These pigs perish for the soul of this man. But the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ perished on the cross, a far greater cost than anything else this world has known, in order that all those that would put their trust in him might regain life. Well, you would think that this holocaust of pigs would cause quite a stir, and it did. And this brings me secondly, and much quicker, to verses 14 to 20. The locals meet Jesus. The locals meet Jesus. Verse 14 opens, not surprisingly, by those who are in charge of the pigs fleeing to tell what had happened. And you can just picture them running down the hill and shouting and screaming in absolute terror, not knowing what is going on. I mean, no wonder. They were probably on a fiver an hour or something. You know, watch the pigs, fiver an hour. To lose one or two pigs might have been considered a bad day. But to lose all 2,000, all in the one day. So they run down the hill shouting and screaming. And people came to see what it was that had happened. Verse 14. And when they came, they saw Legion, the man who was demented and demon-possessed, has now been delivered. I'm sure they had to look twice to see if this was the same person. A wee bit like those adverts you see in some magazines advertising weight loss products or some brilliant diet. You know the sort of a thing. There is usually a picture of the before and the after. The picture before of some woman who's really let herself go and she's maybe ballooned to about 50 stone or something like that. And the picture after has got her posing in a bikini looking absolutely terrific. Or it's a picture of some huge guy and the picture after's got him standing inside a massive pair of trousers. And when you look, you kind of have to look twice to see if it's the same person. You think to yourself, that cannot be the same woman. That can't be the same guy. And you peer and you look and you see that it is. And I am sure that the locals had to look twice to see if this was the same guy. And they did. And it was. And this is a great picture of the transformation that Jesus Christ brings. He was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. The man who'd been running about like a terror was now sitting. The man who'd been running about naked was now fully clothed. The man who was crazy was now in his right mind. Well, how would you expect the locals to react to this amazing healing? You'd probably expect thousands to be converted, to become Christians. Because that's what a lot of people would have us believe, isn't it? If God would just turn up and do a massive work, do some great healing, show some massive sign of power, then obviously then people would put their trust in Jesus. Well, here is a sign of great power par excellence. And how do the people react? Well, how would you expect them to react? To be overjoyed that the man who had terrorized their neighborhood is now in his right mind? They probably knew this man. Probably grown up with him. Maybe went to school with him. Perhaps some of them were even related to him. But there's no welcome for this man. Or maybe you would expect them to hail Jesus as a great miracle worker or a super duper social worker and carry him shoulder high all around the area. Or maybe you would expect, as in other parts of the gospel, they would bring all of their relatives with diseases and disabilities to Jesus to be healed. But no, that's not how they reacted. And this last word in verse 15 is where the passage punches you right in the solar plexus. Verse 15. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and to leave them alone. I think verse 17 is one of the saddest verses in the entire New Testament. They began to beg Jesus to leave them alone. They were crying, "Gonny, please just go. Please just leave us alone. We don't want you around here. We don't want you, Jesus." But why? Why this reaction? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. Firstly, these people valued property more than they valued people. Sure, the man who had legion was now delivered and in his right mind. House prices would again be on the up. People would once again be able to walk the streets in absolute safety. And a good night's sleep could now be enjoyed by all. But at what cost? To have this man freed had cost 2,000 pigs. It had been a great hit to the economy. Well, what if Jesus stayed there and began to deliver more people? Well, we couldn't have that, because our economy would end up becoming like that of Venezuela. No question. Jesus must go. But secondly, and this is where Mark begins to draw his contrast between fear and faith. Secondly, on a deeper level, they beg Jesus to leave because they are afraid. They are afraid to change, and they are afraid to be changed. Look back to Mark chapter 4 and the calming of the storm. The storm, remember, most of the disciples were fishermen, and here they are in a storm, and the disciples were absolutely terrified as they faced death, absolutely terrified. But then Jesus, with a word, calms the storm. He deals with the threat. The storm has been dealt with by Jesus, and then these disciples are even more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. They are more afraid of Jesus, the greater power. And it's the same here in chapter 5. It's the same for the locals. Legion had terrified them. Some in the crowd were probably amongst those who had tried to restrain him in the past, and they knew it was a hopeless task. But now they come and they find him sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they react to that. They are afraid. If they were afraid of this madman before, it seems that they are much more afraid of his changed condition. They knew that something greater than anything they had previously known had happened right before them. And it caused them more fear than this poor wretched man had ever done. Faced with the reality of the power of heaven, they are more scared than they were of the horror of hell amongst them. They were afraid of Jesus. Verse 15. They were afraid that the transforming power that Jesus displayed in Legion's life would produce a similar result in them. And friends, you know that reaction if you're a Christian, don't you? You know that reaction amongst your family, your friends, your neighbours, your workmates, your classmates, wherever you find yourself, you know that reaction. People are happy to talk to you until you mention church, Jesus, or the Bible. They say, "Hold on a minute. Let me just stop you right there. I don't want to hear it. I want none of that stuff. I don't want to hear it, and I want none of it." Well, why? Well, let's be honest. Sometimes it's because we're a wee bit aggressive, innit? We're a wee bit like know-it-alls sometimes. Sometimes we don't wear the message well. So sometimes it's us that puts people off. Isn't that right? But a lot of the times, it's because they are afraid. They are afraid of change, and they are afraid to be changed by Jesus. Maybe that's you as you sit here this morning. Maybe you come along here every week and you sit under the faithful teaching of God's word every week. And you're smart enough to know that coming to Jesus Christ will mean change in your life. And you're afraid. Again from Sinclair Ferguson. It is so tragic that men and women both then and now would rather cling to the sins that make them sick and will ultimately destroy them. And they beg Jesus to leave rather than be transformed by him. Tragic. Well, verse 17. The locals are filled with fear. They beg Jesus to leave. But look at the faith of the man who had the legion. The man who had the legion begs that he might be with Jesus. The same language is used back in Mark chapter 3 when Jesus calls the 12 apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And it's quite understandable, of course, that this man would want to be with Jesus. Of course he would. He'd love Jesus. Jesus was his savior. Jesus was his deliverer. Of course he would want to go with Jesus. Of course he would want to go and be his companion and his disciple. And he was ready to give up home and country to be with Jesus. But these verses teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ knows better than his people what is the right position for them to be in. Did you notice in this passage that Jesus has begged four times for something? Twice it's the demons who do the begging. Firstly, in verse 10, don't send us out of the country. Jesus agrees. The demons beg again. Send us to the pigs, verse 12. Jesus agrees. Thirdly, it's the locals turn to do a bit of begging. And they beg Jesus in verse 17 to leave their area. Again, Jesus agrees. The man who had been delivered, he begs to go with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says no. No to the man's request, for he had other work for him to do. The Lord knew how this man could glorify him best. And friends, this teaches us that the thing that we might have our hearts set upon, good though it may be in itself, has to come under the authority of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what being a disciple means, being obedient to Jesus. We are to go where we are sent, stay where we are put, and do what we are told. Well, verse 19, Jesus was very gracious to the locals. The very same ones who had begged him to go, Jesus is very gracious to them because he left behind a living testimony of his transforming power. Go home to your friends. Go home to your own people. The locals who had begged Jesus to go, but the man who had legion was commanded to go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. And for legion, I am sure, this was not an easy task, nor a comfortable task. But it was a task he was qualified to undertake. He was qualified to go and to proclaim about Jesus. And friends, if you are a Christian, then you are qualified as well. It may not be an easy or a comfortable task for you to go into Troon and preach about Jesus, but it is a task that you are more than qualified to undertake. Legion is commanded to go and to spread all that he knows about the Lord Jesus. And all that he knows about the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't really amount to very much at all. He has no theology degree. He has never trained on the Cornhill training course. He has never even heard one Richard Woods sermon. Not even one. In fact, he has never heard any sermons at all. He has never attended a small group, a prayer meeting, or a Bible study. But he knows who Jesus is. He has experienced God's power in his life. And he knows what it means to be set free and to have his life restored. And friends, that is enough for this man to have a ministry. That is what people do when they have met Jesus. And what Jesus has done for us is certainly not less than what he did for Legion. And so, friends, the mission or the ministry that we first and foremost have is to go home. We are to go home and tell our families and our friends how much the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It's great to support Brass Tacks and UCCF. It's great to support missionary organisations. It's right for us to do that individually and collectively as a church, or even maybe to become a missionary in a foreign land yourself. It's right for us to do that. But our mission always begins from the fireplace out. It always begins from the fireplace out. And friends, this is a great challenge to me personally. But I want to ask you, how are you getting on in that mission? When was the last time you spoke to your parents or your children or your spouse or your brothers and sisters or your neighbours and friends about how much the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you? When's the last time you've done that? And I want to address particularly husbands and fathers. When was the last time you read the Bible and prayed with your wife? When was the last time you led a Bible study in your own home? Maybe you lead Bible studies all over this town, but when was the last time you led one in your own home? When was the last time you spoke to your children of the transforming power of Jesus in your life? When was the last time you told your children how much the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Gentlemen, we are the spiritual heads of our families and our homes. Our children will listen to us much, much more than they will ever listen to their mothers. Telling our children about Jesus is the greatest and the most important conversation we could ever, ever have with our children. Well, verse 20, our closing verse. The man who had the legion obeyed his Lord, and he went home, and he proclaimed, or he preached in the 10 cities, of how much the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him, and had mercy upon him. And the people were amazed. And in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus is again in the region of the 10 cities, people bring a deaf and a dumb man to Jesus to be healed. And I suspect they did so because of the faithful, consistent, Christ-centered ministry of the man who had the legion. Well, as Jesus gets into the boat and heads for the other side, I think the things that Mark has taught us from this passage are, firstly, the power of Satan is real. His purpose and ultimate aim is to destroy the lives of men. And we as men are utterly helpless and powerless against him. Secondly, Jesus Christ alone has the power over evil. He has the amazing power to transform any one of us, despite our condition, despite our background, despite what we may have done. Jesus Christ alone has the power to transform us. And thirdly, and sadly, the human heart is evil, and we would rather ask Jesus to go. Well, friends, Mark has been highlighting to us these two responses to Jesus. As we close this morning, Mark's question comes to you. How will you respond? What will you do? Will you ask Jesus to go, or will you ask to go with Jesus? Will you fear Jesus and send him away like the locals? Or will you, like Legion, trust him and go and do what he says? Amen.